All right, good evening. Everybody get a good nap today? Great. Oh, wait, it's not Sunday. This is Wednesday. All right. Well, let's see, announcements. We got the Lord's Supper this Sunday. We'll do that in the morning. Then we've got door knocking at 2, and then we've got the Shields are making a trip up to the States, and they're going to be coming through, and they may be with us all day Sunday. I don't know. I guess they will be because they're staying in the Prophet's Chamber for a few days. But anyway, I'm going to let him tell us what's going on in Mexico, give us an update on Sunday night, and be a full Sunday there. So those are the announcements. Oh, we've got. Kids are moving up this Sunday, too. That's the other thing. Yeah. Several things going on. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. I'll try to finish this chapter. Hebrews 12, 12. And the thought this evening is looking ahead, and really the requirement to look ahead, if you're going to get very much accomplished for the Lord in this life, or endure much, you've got to have something more than just something. You've got to be looking ahead to a future in Jesus Christ, in the future kingdom, and all that. And those things that. You'll get bogged down, you keep looking down. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's see. I told you verse 12. We'll just read a couple verses. It says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby defile many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." All right, I'm going to stop there. But all of these things he's talking about deal with looking ahead, or the results of someone not looking ahead and in essence stumbling because they didn't keep their eyes on the future. And so we'll pray and I'll talk about this looking ahead here. Father, thank you. Thank you for everybody that's here tonight. I pray that you'd bless each soul for being here. I know folks getting out of work and tired, and they need some energy, some nourishment from your words, and I pray you'd give it to them tonight. Father, I thank you for everybody that's here. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit and be able to take these words that are your words and minister these words, preach these words the way you want them preached. And Lord, that your flock would be fed tonight. People would be able to eat and be nourished by them. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to make some application with all this. I'm going to kind of, I think you guys understand the context, the Hebrews and the end and last days and all that stuff, which was talked about in Hebrews chapter 1. But the principles remain, and they're true with any time period. But Paul said repeatedly in Hebrews, there's a need to look ahead past the temporary things going on. And if you fail to do that, or if the audience here failed to do that, they'd get caught up in a mess. And really, that thing's true for us as well. And so in chapter 11, you went through all the faith chapter where by faith people did something, and they looked to something they couldn't see. And by doing that, they endured, or they got through, or it kept them on the right path through all that. That was in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews chapter 12, Paul dealt with chastening and running a race and not being weighed down in the race, and then the chastisement of the Lord, which dealing with the nation of Israel, obviously the Hebrews would have to endure through that. And so the whole point is looking ahead towards a future kingdom. And that's what he says at the end of this chapter, verse 28, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." But the problem anybody has with looking ahead is that we all have is things that are far away always appear much smaller than they are. And things that are closer to us always appear much bigger than they actually are. I mean, you guys could go outside, we could go outside, you could put your thumb in front of your eye and you could block out the sun just by putting your thumb in front of your eye. And I mean, it's that the sun is infinitely, maybe not infinitely, but massively larger than and more glorious than this earth, massively bigger, and yet, because of where it is, because it's in the distance, and because of the proximity of your thumb to your eye, you can block that thing out with something that's close and much smaller. And that's the problem we face as Christians, and when we're dealing with what we're dealing with here, problem the Hebrews will face, the problem anybody with faith in Jesus Christ is going to face, is the stuff that's far away always seems a lot smaller than it actually is. And so when you talk about a kingdom coming and rewards and the salvation of souls and crowns and Jesus Christ reigning, that stuff isn't as close to us as sickness and problems and bank accounts and diseases and friendships and those things or just trouble in this life. The trouble is always much closer. The trouble is this. I mean, it's the thumb right here. And the trouble is always bigger than the thing in the distance. And so repeatedly, Paul says, you've got to discipline yourself to look ahead. You have got to make sure you keep your eyes focused out there for what's ahead, though it seems small. I mean, that's the nature of the thing. The thing that's far away seems small, and the thing that's right here seems big, even though the thing right here that seems big is nothing compared to the thing that's coming. So here's the instructions. So over and over, looking ahead to the future kingdom, focusing on the future, walking toward that goal. With all those thoughts in mind, let's go back and we'll read a few of these verses and just hit the high points with that thought in mind. So he says this, all right, if you're looking ahead, starting in chapter 12, we talked about running a race. You run a race with patience. You drop the things that entangle you, that weight you down, that keep you from running. Get rid of that stuff, and you have your eyes focused on the end of the finish line there. And then secondly, after he likens it to a race, he says the chastening that God's going to put every one of his children through, that chastening, you won't be able to... You got to endure it. I mean, if you're going to learn anything, you got to endure that stuff, and you got to look ahead and accept that chastening. And then he says this. All right, if you're going to look ahead, that is going to be and provide motivation where there's, for instance, light at the end of the tunnel. Here's what he says. He says, "Wherefore lift up," verse 12, "lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." All right, if you're going to lift them up, that's like motivation. I remember, we'd go out to the rig and stay for a couple of weeks. And as long as there was an end in sight, you could really handle the stuff a lot better. Like if I know I'm going home in 2 weeks, I'll just stand on my head for two. I don't care. I'll deal with whatever's going on. I won't sleep for a week, whatever. But if I know there's light at the end of the tunnel, that's motivation to do whatever I need to do. And so that's what he says. You look ahead and you see what you're running towards. He said, and let that provide some motivation. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So there's some motivation there. It's easier for anybody, you or me, easier for us to be motivated when there is a clear end in sight. When you know where this thing is going, you got your eyes focused on the end of this thing, you know where it's headed, and if you keep that in mind, it is much easier to be motivated and to help motivate other people. So he says, lift up the hands which hang down on the feeble knees. Verse 13, focus on that end. He says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So the best way to make a straight path for your feet is not to try to draw a straight line with your feet. It's to look at something and walk towards it. You focus on that thing and you walk towards that thing, and you will walk a straight path towards it. I mean, you might have a step here, a step there, but you're going to go towards that thing in a straight line. Now, if you walk around like this looking at your feet all the time, what you'll end up doing is going in circles, or you'll just walk crooked. So the difference would be a crooked walk or someone just going in circles in their life versus someone going towards a goal and walking straight. And those things have to do with having the end in sight and focusing and looking ahead at something. Particularly, I don't want to say just something. You're looking ahead towards a time when Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, reigning on this earth, when sin is done away within your body, you have a new body. We are given bodies like Jesus Christ, and we're looking forward to that day. That's the time we're looking forward to. So you focus on the end in sight, and what it'll do is it'll make straight paths for your feet. Whereas if someone's not going in any particular direction, they'll have a crooked path. I mean, and you can say it's literally crooked, or the way we use the word crooked. You talk about crooked people. That all falls around the same principle. All right, focus on the end in sight. You look up, you focus on a fixed point, that'll make your path straight. You look down, you keep your eyes on your feet, you walk in circles, or you just walk crooked. All right, the third thing. Then he says this, verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So then, in light of looking ahead, you need to follow some things. So there's some leadership there. If you follow peace with all men, he said, you follow peace with all men, you follow holiness, those things are going in the direction you're going. They're headed for the same thing. So if you follow those things, you'll be headed in the right direction. All right, so follow these things. Follow peace with all men. Follow holiness. Now you understand, I mean, you can't necessarily have peace with all men. And Paul will talk about that in Romans. There's some people just don't want to have peace. They just want to be troublemakers. And that's just the way some people are. But you try to have peace with all men. Jesus Christ said this. You guys know this verse. It's a good cross-reference to this. In Matthew chapter 5, when the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching Sermon on the Mount there, he says in Matthew 5:9 about following peace with all men, he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. All right, so you follow that. Or the advice here to the audience is you follow peace with all men. In Romans, I'll tell you what, just look at it for us. Look in Romans chapter 12. I'll show you this one. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans 12, 17. About following peace with all men and following peace as peacemakers. Let me just read this, and then I'll say what I'm about to say here. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. All right, if you got your eyes on the end, you understand God will make things right that need to be made right. It's not your job to do that. It's not my job to do that. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. All right, all that has to do with the same thing and the same advice you just read in Hebrews about following peace with all men. Second thing he said about following and what to follow, he said, follow holiness. Follow holiness. And he said, without holiness, no man may see God. Or no man may see, I should say, the Lord. All right, here's a couple problems with that. He says, without which, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Just a couple thoughts. Jesus Christ walked on this earth, and Jesus Christ was holy when he walked on this earth. Were there people that saw Jesus Christ who were not holy? Yes. But there's a lot of people that saw him who weren't holy. The Bible says when Jesus Christ returns that every eye shall see him. All right, so I bring those things up to clarify what in the world is he talking about here. Because he said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Yet, you know, there were Pharisees that saw Jesus Christ and they saw him and they killed him. So what are we talking about here? And then he says in Revelation, when Jesus Christ returns, every eye is going to see him. All right, so I point out the supposed or the supposed contradictory thoughts to clarify what he's actually saying here. All right, so he says this: follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Here's a couple things. Jesus Christ said to the disciples one time. He said, I speak in parables so that people will hear, but hearing, they won't understand what they're hearing. But you, I've given so that you'll understand. So, two people are looking at the same thing. You've got someone who's not holy, who's not interested in holiness, and someone who is. They look at the same thing, and they see two completely different pictures. One guy hears a story about a seed and he has no idea what Jesus Christ is talking about. Then the disciples hear the story about a seed, then they inquire more and he explains to them and then they say, oh, okay, that makes sense. The point is that this is a spiritual, I mean, I understand there may be some other things to this, but just with this part of it, this is a spiritual understanding. What did he say to Nicodemus one time? He said in John chapter 3, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't see it. I mean, it can be right in front of his face and he can't see the thing. It can be right there and he thinks what's in front of him is a devil. That's what they thought about Jesus Christ. The Holy One of God stood right in front of some Pharisees and they thought he was a devil. The point is this holiness, he said, without which no man shall see the Lord. It's not necessarily a matter of physically seeing him. It's a matter of the way what you want out of life, whether you're holy, whether you're unholy. And really, he doesn't say it's God's job to make you holy here. I'll get to that in a second. But your heart affects your vision. Your heart affects what you see and what you want to see and what I want to see. And so our hearts will affect how we see things. And he says, all right, I'm going to speak, for instance, I'm going to speak in parables so that these folks will hear, but they're not going to understand because they're not interested in understanding. They're interested in accusing, so I'm going to give a parable out there. They'll hear it, but they're not going to understand it. You, on the other hand, have a different idea as far as your heart wants to be right with God, so it's going to be given to you to understand what I'm saying. And so the heart affects the eyes, and the idea here is, he said, without holiness, which no man shall see the Lord. Here's another one. There's another cross reference to this. I'll just read this one to you. So he says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, he says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. The point is, this is spiritual understanding given to people whose hearts are right with God. I thought about doing a whole study on holiness tonight, but you know, that's a lot of stuff. It may be worth it to do it one night, but it's not necessarily holiness. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. But when it's put into the context of a Christian's life, holiness is what God is trying. That's the direction you're going in. God gives you a Holy Spirit. He gives you the Holy Bible. The point is, those things are things to follow. That's the direction a Christian goes, is towards holiness. And so, I mean, even in Hebrews, you got to be trusting Jesus Christ and all that stuff. That's a direction to go in. You're going towards the Holy One. It's a movement, and it's not determined necessarily by God to make you that way, especially when He instructs people to be that way. When He says, be ye holy, for I am holy, that's an instruction. That's an instruction to get your heart right with God. That's not something where God's going to just impart that stuff to you. When He makes it an instruction, that means there's a responsibility on my part and on your part to do this, to be holy, to walk this way, to get your heart right with God. All right, so he says, follow peace with all men, follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So those are things that are going in a direction, going towards an end, going towards a kingdom. And you and I, the Hebrews, are supposed to be following that. All right, another thing. Another thing here. Here's what happens if you don't follow. Or here's what happens to folks who don't follow in this context here. Verse 15. Looking diligently, notice before he said, no man shall see the Lord. Now he says, looking diligently, so all that stuff's connected. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. All right, so someone who fails to do this, who fails to walk this line, who fails to put the look ahead and put the end in sight, is going to fall into one of these two categories that you're about to read about. Bitterness, or fornication and profane is what he calls it. Esau's the example there. All right, and it's a result, Esau, the result of a man who didn't look forward, who sold his birthright, and so he wasn't thinking ahead. What he was thinking was with his stomach, and so that was what made his decision. And so because he didn't look ahead and think about what he was doing, and he made it a decision that was a temporary decision, he lost out on a future. All right, so here's a couple things. First of all, bitterness. He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Bitterness, that's a topic there. I heard this said about bitterness. Some bitter folks are like porcupines or cacti. May have a lot of good points, but they're too hard to be around. They just, they're harsh, critical, judgmental, filled with anger, very willing to criticize, but unable to take criticism. Other folks are like ice, just cold, aloof, and different towards others. Much like an iceberg, much of the problem is beneath the surface. Bitterness. And he said, still other folks are like crybabies, sullen, wallow in self-pity, and eaten up with selfishness. But notice, and notice this, those are some quotes. I think it was Adrian Rogers that said those. But he said, bitterness is a root. So it has to have ground to grow in. And people are the ground. Your heart is the ground for that bitterness to grow in. And it starts as a seed, and it starts as some kind of pain or hurt that gets in there, and it starts to grow, and it becomes a root. But he calls it a root because that thing, it needs soil to grow. And people, bitter people, provide the soil for that bitterness to grow. It begins with a seed that's a pain of some sort. Sometimes, and here's the thing, sometimes that pain is real, sometimes that pain is imagined. Sometimes that the pain is accidental. Someone didn't mean to do something, but nevertheless, I'm going to take offense at it. But the point is that some trespass that you feel has been done to you, and that thing takes root, and you provide the soil for it, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows. You know, it is... Not only then does it affect you, but he said, then that thing goes and affects others. Inevitably, it affects others. Because you're going to want to talk about your pain. And you're going to want other people to know about your pain. And you're going to want other people to know who caused your pain. And so it's inevitable that it infects other people. The problem, he said, is someone didn't look diligently ahead. They got their eyes off of where they were going, and they started focusing and seeing things around them that were temporary, that were up close, and they let that thing get a hold of them that was up close, and the little thumb blocked out the big sun. This little thing got in the way, and it got in my eye, and it stayed in my eye, and I couldn't see the big picture anymore. Now I just see me, my pain, my hurt. So he says, bitterness is one of the consequences of this. And then he says in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. What is that? That's somebody who didn't look forward. They gave up the blessing. They gave up the inheritance they had. Esau. Why? Because he stopped looking forward. He got hungry. He sold his birthright. He said, birthright's no good to me if I die. So he sells it, and God said he's a profane person. He's still the son of Isaac, but he has no inheritance anymore. He lost the inheritance. In fact, he didn't lose it. He gave it up. He sold it for a very cheap price, for a bowl of soup. And so you think about the weight of that thing. All right, remember I said, you got the big sun up here, you got the little thing here, and you put that thing in your eye, and that thing, that thumb will block out the big sun. Because it's things that are far away look smaller than they are, but they may not be that small. Here's Esau, one bowl of soup for an entire inheritance. You talk about a small thing for a big thing. And he's comparing people who would give up on serving God, who would give up on holiness, who would give up on following the right things, who would give up on faithfulness to Jesus Christ for some small thing and lose out on this inheritance because they gave up for a bowl of soup or because, you know, they got bitter about something, and so they lost out on what they could have. So he uses these two illustrations to say, all right, this is what happens when your eyes get diverted from the end. This is what happens when you lose focus. You get bitter. You become profane or a fornicator. These things are what happen as a result of someone not looking ahead. And then he illustrates it this way. And in verse 18. The thing we're looking for is a city, New Jerusalem. The thing the Hebrews are looking for here, New Jerusalem. So he says this, verse 18. For you're not coming to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which is commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. He said, that's not the mountain you're going to. This is the mountain you're going to. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. All right, so making a comparison with the Hebrews, he said, you're not coming to Mount Zion or Sinai where there was the tempest, there was the fire, there was the shaking, no one could approach that mountain. He said, that's not the one you're going to. You're going to the mountain of God, Mount Zion. New Jerusalem, God's city, a place where an innumerable multitude of God's people live, angels and the church of the firstborn and the spirits of just men made perfect, all that stuff. And so he makes a comparison. This is not the mount you're going to. This is the mount you're headed for, this place. And then he says, with that in mind, verse 27, he said, the shaking and the removing of those things is necessary to get rid of things that can't endure, that won't endure, and to reveal those things that are enduring. So the shaking is going to be necessary to break loose all the movable and corruptible things in order to reveal the things that will remain. Now, context here, I'll make one comment about it. The context here is tribulation. The context here is when Jesus Christ comes back and there is a shaking of a literal physical shaking of all things, where God will destroy everything that is corruptible, and then he will bring in a new heaven, new earth, all that stuff, and he will bring in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that. That's all the context, and that's the voice that he's talking about that will shake heaven and earth and all that kind of thing. That's the context. However, all the principle is good for you and I. To follow, to look ahead. By looking ahead, you'll keep a straight path. You'll have motivation. You won't fall into bitterness. You won't fall into fornication. You won't fall into profane and profanity, that kind of word there. And so looking ahead is good instruction and a good principle. And then there are some consequences for not looking ahead. So all of this that he's talking about, it is an encouragement to people who are going to go through trouble to remember to put it very simply, don't let this little thumb get in the way of the big sun. The sun looks far away. It looks small because it's far away. The kingdom looks small because it's far away, but it's not small. And if you sell that kingdom out for a bowl of soup, you're going to regret selling that thing for a bowl of soup. You're not going to be pleased with the results, because once that kingdom gets closer, you're going to realize how big this thing is, and that all this temporary stuff that you sold it out for wasn't worth it to begin with. And so he says, look ahead, keep looking ahead, endure this stuff, get through it, keep looking ahead, it'll keep you on the right path, it'll keep you out of trouble, it'll keep you from getting on the wrong side of people, well, it'll keep you from getting bitter towards people, and it'll help you out, and it'll help you live this life the way you need to live this life.